In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Amen. Today, we're going to look at the first 3 verses of this little, I don't even know if you want to call it a sermon, but teaching, seminar, communication of Jesus, primarily to his disciples, but also to the innumerable multitude. It says in verse 1, now remember this is directly after the meal at the Pharisee's house, and he's just had this altercation with the Pharisees and the scribes, and they've now gone into hyper overdrive trying to bring Jesus down. And as he's exiting the house, the Bible says that an innumerable multitude, the word in the Greek means 10,000, but it's an exaggeration. It's so many people you just can't count them. Myriads, thousands. So much so that the people are beginning to trample one another. It is becoming chaos. There's no discipline or control over the crowd. And in the midst of this chaotic scene, of all these people wanting to be near Jesus, Jesus begins to teach primarily his disciples. You would kind of think, Jesus, you're missing the opportunity. Why don't you preach faith and repentance and call all this multitude? Why don't you do a miracle and help them to believe? What's the point when there's so many unbelievers there that you focus simply upon your own followers? It's a bit short-sighted of you, Jesus. You're not really taking the opportunity or the chance. But we understand Jesus is a man with a mission, and he's on his way to the cross. And he understands the importance of building a biblical church. He understands the importance of foundations. We all know, don't we? If a foundation is bad, the house is going to fall. I'm not an architect. I claim not to be an architect. We have one here. I always have to be careful what I say. And I'm sure if we asked her, do you take care and precision in building when you're building about the foundations? Are they square? Do they level up? Is it flat? She would probably say to us, yes, I'm taking that for granted. She can kind of nod there maybe. Good girl, thank you. Jesus is doing that now. He's not being sidetracked or pulled aside by the excitement of the crowd, of the energy of the moment. He's a man with a mission, and his mission is to build his church. And he sees a danger and a risk. He sees something that is like the damp that can eat away the foundations, the rot that can eat away the walls of a building. I come from Ireland, from Northern Ireland, if you want to be politically correct. I say Ireland these days. In Ireland, it's a very wet country, and there's fungus and mold everywhere, and rot. My poor wife, when we were in Ireland, was tortured because of her mold allergies, and she was continually, like, utslag, you know, that kind of just red eyes and all the rest of the stuff going on, itchy. And almost every house that you go to, especially an older house, you will find big patches of damp on the wall, mold growing on the foundations. If the house isn't built properly and in accordance to the water table, the instead of standing apart from the water, it kind of sucks the water up from the ground, and the house turns into a giant sponge. I remember the first church building that I attended 20 almost 30 years ago now. And the building was from the 1800s. And they had renovated now and again, but the basic of the building was, you could see the buckles starting to happen in the wall, in the walls of the building. You could see where it was just showing in time. If you do not take care with the foundations, you run the risk of everything falling down later on. And Jesus here is paying attention to the foundations of his church. He sees the risk. He sees a danger. And he warns primarily, again, firstly, chiefly, his disciples. What does he say? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven, yeast to me. You know what it is in Swedish, I don't have to tell you. The idea here is of that yeast that you'd put into bread and you mix it through to make sour bread or whatever it's called. But that's what in this text was saying. When I was reading one of the commentaries on this, I think it was Leon Morris's commentary, I believe. He says that what really is happening here is he's warning them of the old leaven. The idea was that you would make a batch of dough and you'd take a part and you'd set it aside. And then when you're making a new, instead of going out to buy more yeast or leaven, you'd have some that's already mixed in. And so you just take the part that you've separated and you'd put it in with the new, and you'd make new, and then you take it again. And he said, what happened was, many times, was the leaven that was taken out went bad, went sour. It became a corrupt. And when you mix it in with the new dough, that corruption spread throughout all the bread, throughout all the dough. And Jesus is warning about the corrupted leaven of the Pharisees. And he's warning that the members of his church-to-be, his disciples, that they run the risk of being contaminated by this corruption. Now, what was that hypocrisy? We often make the mistake of just thinking, well, it was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not doing what you say, or of saying one thing but doing another thing. know, of an imbalance. But their hypocrisy was in the form of unbelief. They said they believed in God, but yet their lives were devoid, or should we say their innermost being was devoid of the reality. They would claim to have faith in God, yet by their actions, their reactions, they sought to justify themselves, to demonstrate that they were just and right and worthy, not necessarily to earn salvation, but to demonstrate that they were entitled to salvation. We often use the word earned, or they did this in order to earn salvation. But I think it's more correct to say that they did these things in order to demonstrate that they were worthy of salvation and that they were entitled to salvation. And we live in Finland today, and in Finland we have this Papa Batala culture, you know, the daddy pays culture, an entitlement culture, where people believe that just because they are, they can, you know, have whatever they want, and they just have to ask and they deserve it because they deserve it. And very much the Pharisees had that culture, and Jesus is warning his people. And if it was true then, even though they had Jesus with them, it's so physically with them, it's so much more truer. I hope that's how you can say that. If it's not, it's okay. More true. Truer. I don't know. Today, when we do not have Christ physically with us, there can be an inconsistency. Again, Leon Morris, whom I really enjoyed reading his writings this week, he called this an exhortation to courageous sincerity. An exhortation to courageous sincerity. That we must be utterly sincere in our lifestyle. That the rubber must hit the road. We must be consistent. When we declare that we believe the gospel, we must then live in the light of that faith. Hypocrisy is a secret killer. Jesus, in verse 2 and 3, talks about, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden which will not be known." And that's the mistake of hypocrites. They think nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to see. We're going to get away with it. They cover stuff up. Hide it. Thinking they're going to get away with it. And nobody sees. But Jesus clearly demonstrates that everyone's going to see. Whatever you cover up and whatever you hide and whatever you think you're going to get away with, there will come a time, either in this life or in the next, when that hypocrisy, when that inconsistency was going to be revealed. It's going to be demonstrated. How many times have we seen in this church people who make a false confession of faith and say they're Christian, and yet it goes on 2, 3, 4 months, less than a year, and they run out of road, they run out of the ability to hide, they can't pretend anymore, they just don't have enough, and the truth comes to light. So many times, hypocrites believe they can get away with stuff. There is this covering up, hiding. Don't let people see. They're so concerned about they. Who are they? We don't know, but they're there. But other people will think What other people will do, that they seek to live a double life. The life that people see, and then the life that exists for them in private. And they get palpitations and panic attacks with the idea that someone should find out the truth. There's the old joke about pastors, you know, when they drive up to someone's house and they knock upon the door for a pastoral visit. And you hear the, it's him! You know? Things are moved around, thrown into cupboards and whatever. People hide all their secrets. Nonsense. The Church of God should not have those, that kind of lifestyle. And beloved, we run the risk. We run the risk. We can be contaminated by this filth, corruption, this unbelief, this inconsistency of saying one thing and doing another. Now, it is perfectly natural for human beings to be hypocrites. It is part of our nature as human beings. It is a result of our sinful nature. And as believers, as those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have had their sins forgiven, are filled with the Holy Spirit, have a new heart, and are able to change, become more than what we were, we are able to put away that hypocrisy, to repent from it, to put it away, to be transformed and be changed. We don't have to be what we were. Hypocrisy in church causes churches to die. Sets man against woman, woman against man. It is the nature of hypocrisy, the nature of unbelief, to hide things and to think you'll get away with it. You will not. Christ, the judge, will one day reveal all things. It's a great incentive, isn't it? To live in such a way for all men to see. To be who you are. Like we're all human beings. We all have that, you know, that face we have with our wife, that face we have with our kids, that face we have with our church members, our friends at work, whatever else, you know. I used to giggle and laugh. My mom has that phone voice. You know that my mom, she's got this really strong Belfast accent. But when she answers the phone, she's like, "Hello, Denise speaking." We don't really do that anymore. Well, some of us don't. Some of us do. Oftentimes in church, we have that kind of thing. We're more concerned what people think than what God thinks. We're more concerned about appearing righteous than being righteous. We keep our mouths shut when we should speak. We close our eyes when we should have them wide open. I think one of the biggest dangers of hypocrisy in the Christian church is we believe that the world is lost without Jesus Christ. We do. Do we not? The judgment is coming. And if you don't believe in Christ, you will be cast into hell forever. Righteously. And that the only hope for salvation is the gospel. For men and women to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, to believe in him and follow him with all their heart. And that the only way they're going to hear that message is if we, the church, speak to them. That God has set methods and means, and that methods and means is through the members of his church, not through the pastor or the preacher, but through the body. Through you and through me. And yet, it's like our jaws are wired shut sometimes. There is an inconsistency in our profession of faith in the gospel and our lifestyle of preaching the gospel. There is a hypocrisy, for we believe that Christ is the answer to all of life's problems, difficulties. Man has one problem, its name is sin. And Christ is the answer. He is the cure. And yet, we are very closed-mouthed. We are very joyless. We are very hypocritical. It should not be so. Christ warns his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees in his day. And he warns his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees in our day. Is there a consistency in your walk? Are you living like a Christian? Do you talk like a Christian? Do you walk like a Christian? Do you dress like a Christian? Do you have a beard like a Christian? But in reality, you know, this is the truth. We live by faith, yes, and amen. We must walk by faith. We must have we must do as our Master has commanded us to do. In verse 3, he says, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Believers, that should make you quake. Every careless word that you've ever uttered, every criticism, every small comment of gossip, every careless word, every loveless word, every word of judgment, and condemnation, of criticism, of inconsistency, of sin. Beloved, the church of God should not have such stuff. I was convicted when I heard this, when I read this week. I said, oh Lord, so much in my heart, I'd be like, oh God, oh, here we go again, blah, blah, blah. The word here, oh, and then it says here, and what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, the word for inner rooms means inner chamber. In the houses in Christ's day, you didn't have your storeroom built by the outside wall, because thieves could just cut through the outside wall and enter your storeroom and take everything. You had the your most precious possessions in the center room of your house. So you had the wall, the room, and perhaps another hall or something. And your storeroom was in the center of your house, because that's where all your precious belongings were kept, to keep them safe from robbers and thieves and burglars and beasts. And it was normally a thickly walled room. You and I might say vault or cellar. And the idea here is, whenever you wanted to do something secret and careful, you'd enter into this room, because it didn't have any windows, and you'd close the big thick doors because there were security doors to keep people out from stealing your stuff. And it was a secure place, a private place where no one was around. And the idea is, while you're in this secure place, you're whispering into the ear of someone. And the idea here is, doesn't matter how secure or how secret or safe you think you are, everything is going to be known. There is nothing that is outside the sight of God. There's nothing that he doesn't hear. He says that the things that were whispered in that dark secret place will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Now, you know as I do that the rooftops in Palestine, in Israel, were flat-topped roofs. You remember when when at the day of Pentecost, Peter and the rest of the boys were praying and the Spirit came down and they began to prophesy and praise and have that Holy Ghost Spirit-filled party. And they're up on the rooftop of the house and the people gather to hear what's being said. And Peter preaches to them from the rooftop of the house. It was a place of proclamation. We still have that today. If you go to Jakobstad, the square where the big town hall, when they're making official announcements, the man comes out to the window, doesn't he? Out onto the balcony. And he proclaims it from the rooftop, kind of. We understand that when you're making an official announcement from something, you stand on a high place so that you can be heard and proclaim. So everyone can hear. Your voice carries far over the crowd. The very things that you think that you keep secret, the very things that you think that you can hide, beloved, those things will be proclaimed before all mankind. Public. That should motivate you to keep your mouth shut. The fear of God. The fear that nothing is hidden before His sight. That we should live in such a way that we are sincere. Again, that great title for this little part. An exhortation to courageous sincerity. Let's not be afraid of what men think. Let's not be so concerned about what people do or say. One day you guys will have to stand before God in judgment. And everything, every thought, every feeling, every careless word will be brought into the light. One of the other guys, I think it was Alfred Plummer that I was reading, when he was saying that when Jesus is talking about the inner chamber, he's talking about the inner chamber of the heart. The very things that you say within yourself, those attitudes of unbelief that cripple us, corrupt us, keep our jaws wired shut, prevent us from living in such a way as to bring glory to Christ. The darkness of your heart, the secret chamber, it will be exposed. Beloved, we in the Christian church, in Christ's church, as a community of believers, with one another, and as our relationship with the world in general, should be one of clear dependency upon Christ. We are not righteous or good or the best people in the world. We are dependent upon He who is good and righteous and the best person in the world. It is not about how good you are. He's not calling them to be perfect in order to be entitled to salvation. He's calling them to be dependent, to be real, to be transparent in their lifestyle. Not to be afraid. I don't want you to know what I'm doing. Jesus says, beware of that. That will cripple you and kill you. Don't be like that. Don't be the kind of person who is led around. The Bible says the fear of man is like a snare. It's like a ring in the nose of a bull. You can pull him everywhere, any way you want. Hypocrisy is probably the biggest danger to the church today. Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill. No matter what you think of Leonard Ravenhill, I quite like Leonard Ravenhill. I like the grit of the man. He used to say, though, that the biggest difficulty for the world coming to Christ today is the church's inconsistency of displaying what it means to be a Christian. Now, he uses other words, but... And if you've ever witnessed to someone on the street, eventually you'll meet that person who says, well, I would be a believer, but there are so many hypocrites in the church. So many hypocrites in the church. Probably not wrong. Beloved, let us not be like the Pharisees. Let us be careful. Let us be disciplined. Let us govern our hearts. Their hypocrisy was the fruit of unbelief. They did not believe. You and I, we may not be Pharisees, but we can suffer from the fruit of unbelief, hypocrisy. I think it's very interesting that this is the very first thing that Christ addresses to his disciples. It was a danger then, it's so much more a danger today. Let's be real. Real in our commitment, real in our confession. So that when I'm with you, I'm Kyle. And when I'm with them, I'm Kyle. And when I'm with my friends in jiu-jitsu, I'm Kyle. Kyle the Christian. Not Kyle the really, really good guy. Ooh, whatever. But they see Christ in me. Despite my weaknesses. Despite my inabilities. They see a man dependent upon the grace of God. They see a man not afraid to speak the truth in love. They see a man who is willing to get his hands dirty to help other people and put himself in a position where it's self-sacrificing. Beloved, have you been corrupted by the leaven of the Pharisees? Is there a little bit of that in you? See, the thing about yeast, thing about leaven, is it takes time to develop. I have seen Sarah make bread countless times over our 20 years of marriage together. And I know that when she mixes the yeast in, she must set it aside and put a cloth over it and give it time to kind of grow and spread. It doubles then in size, becomes big, looks much bigger than it is. Then you poke it and it kind of goes, poof. She gets cross when I do that. It has the appearance of substance, but it's mostly just air or carbon dioxide or whatever. It's yeast, I don't know what it is, yeast, some sort of stuff. But it takes time to spread, the chemical reaction to spread through the entire batch. You must give it time. And hypocrisy is the same. It takes time, but eventually it will corrupt the entire person. There may be just little dots of it in you right now. The closing of the eye, the shutting of the mouth, the some secret sin that you love and are hiding. Some criticism, some judgment, some something. Some act of unbelief. You may think to yourself, it's only a little thing. I will get away with it. No one will know. It's secret. As long as they don't find out, I'm okay. But beloved, sin does not operate that way. Sin is like cancer. It spreads through all your system. It is malignant. Hypocrisy. You may think it's a small thing that's not worth your attention, but beloved, take the warning of Christ to heart. It is a dangerous, deadly poison. And if you do not root it out, just like you would with a cancer, you will die. Beloved, let us give thanks to Christ. For we who are believers, this is not the end. You can't say, well, oh, I feel so condemned by this. Repent, beloved. Repent. Apologize to Christ and turn from your wicked way. Turn from a lifestyle of hypocrisy and put it into practice, a lifestyle of sincerity, of transparency. May take sacrifice, may take effort, but such is the life. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beloved, Christ takes this seriously. This is not just a simple empty warning, it's a command. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Be wary. Have you ever seen a sign on a gate, beware the dog? It's not saying, come on in, there's a dog here. Just know that fact. It's saying, if you come in here, my dog will bite you. As a young man, I learned that the hard way. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't think you can teach it a little bit here and now and then and get away with it. You will pay the cost. In this life, hypocrisy leads to humiliation. When you are discovered, when it comes into the light, your inconsistent lifestyle, your sin. I think of the gentleman who I had been speaking with just recently, who had an affair and has lost his wife and children, and for many, many months he was living in a hypocritical lifestyle. He was pretending to be this good Christian man. He was pretending to love his wife. He was pretending to be a good father. And all the time having an affair with a woman half his age. And when that hypocrisy came to light, everyone knew. Everyone knows. And he carries around in himself this tremendous burden of humiliation. He's suffering the result of his sin. He lost his wife of 20-something years. He has lost any kind of good relationship to his children. His sons and his daughters hate him because of the hurt that he has caused to their family. It has hurt his business. It has hurt his friendship. His church has put him out. There are consequences to that sin, that hypocritical lifestyle, that hiding it and thinking get away with it. Beloved, there are consequences to sin. Kill it now. Repent of your sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is hope in Christ. He is the God of the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth chance. 70 times 7, I don't know. That we might turn to him and be cleansed and that we don't have to carry around this burden of guilt. Beloved, be wise. Hear the words of Jesus. And as the Spirit speaks your heart and illuminates these things, I pray, be a hearer and a doer of the word. And not just one who is a hearer. I know I should do, but you know, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Put your faith into action. This is the commandment of your Savior, of your captain, of your soul. Walk in his ways and keep his requirements. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, Christ says. Hypocrisy should have no point or purpose or place within us as Christians, as followers of Christ. It's a dangerous cancer, a poison, deadly to your soul. It takes and it takes and it spreads and it grows and it eventually takes over. It will cost you everything. And you will suffer the consequences of your sin, humiliation, embarrassment, the loss of relationships and friendships. Friend, give it up. Repent, turn from it. Live a sincere, a courageous lifestyle of integrity. Be who you say you are. Do what you say you do. Live for Christ. Amen. Let me just pray for us. Lord, indeed these are hard words, Lord. Indeed, your word is searching and challenging to our hearts. Lord, we know that you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, you know us inside and out. And Lord, we are full at times of hypocrisy. Lord, that unbelief that plagues our hearts, Lord. We think we're so good, but yet in the light of your word, we see the inconsistencies. We see the failings. We see still, Lord, the many, many things that are sinful in our behavior, in our attitudes, in our actions. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, not simply to be those who hear the words and do nothing of them, Lord, but help us to be those who hear and do and to live in such a way. Lord, we know we'll never be perfect. We know, God, that there is no sinless perfection in this life. But we do know, Lord God, that the Bible says that sin shall not be our master and that we shall have victory over him. Please, Lord, help us in those areas that you've spoken to us about, that you've convicted us, that you've opened up our eyes to take steps to transform and change, to repent, Lord, to trust in you for forgiveness, and to mortify, to put to death the acts of our flesh. We might walk in obedience and bring glory to your name. Oh, Father, help us to be more concerned about what you think about us, to be more aware that you, Lord, are the constant witness than what our neighbors, our friends, our family members, what our children think, what our wife or husband thinks. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Father, we do ask these things for your glory and your glory alone in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.